Everybody here this morning, and certainly good to see those who have been out that feel better and back with us once again, as well as our visitors. The lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to read there verses 1 through 9. The setting, our Lord and Savior has died on the cross. He has been put into the tomb. The stone has been rolled before the opening of the tomb. The guards are there to guard his tomb so that no one will come and steal his body. Beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. What a powerful passage of Scripture that brings out certainly the feeling that they must have felt when they got to the tomb and saw that he had risen. What a wonderful thing. I don't know what's going on, but it's in and out. So if I start yelling above the mic when it's not working, and it all of a sudden goes blunkers, forgive me. All right, so we're going to take a look here at this particular passage of Scripture, because I want to talk about why seek the living among the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very foundation, the very keystone of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn your Bibles there, we find that Paul, in his writing to the brethren here at Corinth, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I move down now to verse 14 here, and I read, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all men most pitiable or most miserable." What a terrible thought that would be had if Christ had not risen. So why do you seek the living among the dead? I would like to take this part of our passage and look at the valuable lessons that we can draw from this particular statement. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus is fact, not fiction. Why seek the living God among the dead people of history? It was predicted by the psalmist in Psalm 16, 8 through 11, that Christ would rise from the dead. As a matter of fact, in Peter's powerful first sermon that he preached, this was the very psalm that he quoted. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, he says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you make full of joy in your presence." What an important point that Peter makes in this part of his lesson. So then he starts off, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." What Peter is trying to get them to understand here, first of all, is that there has been not one single person that has risen from the dead like Jesus has. Not a one. You know, I put this outline on the board, and the reason why I put the outline on the board is to satisfy those who don't understand that. This Hadean world that he talks about here, in the Old Testament Hebrew was called Sheol, and of course in the New Testament it's called Hades. But we recognize, according to Luke 16, 19 through 26, that he describes what Hades is like. He says Hades has three areas. One area is called Paradise. One area is the Great Gulf. One area is Tartarus. So when Jesus died on the cross, he looked to one of the thieves on the cross. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in Paradise." And Jesus was in Paradise for 3 days. For 3 days. Now, Jesus warned the people, this is what would happen. But they forgot it. They forgot that's what would happen. And the angels reminded them, when Jesus was with you, he told you that he would rise from paradise and go to heaven. He is the only one that has risen from paradise and gone to heaven. In Peter's sermon, what he's trying to tell the people here is that David is still in paradise. He didn't rise from paradise. Only Jesus did. He goes on to say in this sermon, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" So notice the point that the Apostle Peter has made in his sermon. He said David is still in paradise. He didn't rise to heaven. Only Jesus rose from heaven. You know, it's kind of offensive to me when people make a statement that one of their loved ones have gone straight to heaven when no one has gone to heaven except Jesus. No one.
Amen.
And the thing that we need to understand, according to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through verse 26, the poor beggar man was carried by the angels to paradise. And there he stays until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to see more passages of Scripture in our lesson this morning that bring this point out so very well. And so we need to understand that indeed the only one that has left paradise to go to heaven is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Old Testament predicted that's what would happen. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now I would like for us to recognize that his resurrection was promised by Jesus in John chapter 2, if you'll turn your Bibles there. There are so many passages that bring this point out. But John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, and notice what Jesus said here. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Here in this passage says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up,'" or raise it up. "Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?'" And of course, Jesus was talking about his own temple, his body. He said, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Do you understand that these very people that were in the very presence of Jesus heard Jesus tell them that, and they forgot it? They forgot it. And in John chapter 3 and verse 13, another passage to keep in mind, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So we need to understand that absolutely no one has done that yet. And it will happen. It will happen at his coming. His resurrection was proclaimed and, of course, declared the deity of Jesus. And I used Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 as my passage of reference here concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that Christ rose from the dead gave Satan a crushing blow to the head, and it bruised his heel, as the prophet, as the Old Testament scriptures bring that point out in Genesis. And there's no doubt that our Lord and Savior was the first. Another important point that is made in Paul's letter to the brethren there at Philippi, and I would like to stress this point just for one moment, in Philippians chapter 2 there, beginning in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth." What's he saying here? He's saying every single individual that has ever lived on the face of the earth, whether they're living, whether they've died, regardless, and all the angels in heaven are going to bow their knees to Jesus Christ. Now, you might talk to somebody, and somebody might say, "I'm not going to confess that Jesus is Christ." And I say to them, "Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. On that day, you will confess that Jesus is Lord." The Bible tells us that you will do that. Every single individual will do that. Oh, what a wonderful thought that this resurrection is not fiction, but fact. The second point you see on your outline: the resurrection of Christ is the beginning of the resurrection of all humanity. And I encourage you to turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'd like to pick up our reading at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now look at this important point here. Those who have fallen asleep that are righteous individuals are in paradise. Those who are unrighteous are in Tartarus. Now look what the writer says here. He says, He, Christ, has become the first fruits of those who have died. No one else has risen from the Hadean world. That's very important. That's very important because we need to understand that heaven doesn't become our permanent dwelling place until after Christ comes. He goes on to say, For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Wow. You see, it just bothers me when I hear brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes say, Well, I know my dad went to heaven. It's saddened because they don't understand. They don't understand the way it goes, the way it's done. And it's so important. This is one of the most important things to understand. To me, one of the most important things. Because this is the very focus that we have on our mind that we want to go to heaven, and so we dwell on those things that allow us to get there. And then Paul goes on to say, But each one in his own order, Christ in his first fruit, but after those who are Christ at his coming. It is so plain. It is so clear to understand that our resurrection will only take place after Christ's coming. Now, the reason why this is so important is underneath your outline, number two there, says, Why seek resurrection among false dead doctrines of men? There are those doctrines that teach there are going to be two resurrections. The premillennialists believe there's going to be two resurrections. The Bible only teaches one. Okay? But I want you to understand why so many people like the idea that there's going to be two resurrections. Because here's the idea. You'll rise first, give you just a quick overview there. You'll rise first and you'll be separated by 1,000 years. And in that 1,000 years, you can get your life straight. Yeah, you can live the way you want to right now, but once you rise that first resurrection, you have to be working on getting it straight. You got 1,000 years to do it. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not truth. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that when Christ comes, those who are in the Hadean world, the righteous are be risen up from that Hadean world, and they will have the opportunity to pass through that judgment scene and be with Jesus forever. But it won't happen until after His coming. I turn to John chapter 5. And in this gospel account, I begin reading here at verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment. He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Now, did you see that? Did you see what He's saying here? When Christ comes, when He comes, then those will rise from their graves, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Look at what He's saying here. He's saying here, no one has gone to heaven. And the one resurrection at his coming, verses 23 through 25. Last trumpet. I want you to turn and look at verses 51 of 1 Corinthians. Take another look at 1 Corinthians and notice the thing that he's bringing out here in this passage of Scripture in verses 51 through verse 54. And note what Paul says in this part of our passage. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now think about it just for a moment. If you're still living when Christ comes, you will be changed. The dead, those in the Hadean world, will rise up incorruptible. But we have to become incorruptible and we'll be changed. Very important point. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, yes. Satan will have lost the entire battle once and for all. And then there's those that say there's no endless time. When I die, I want to come back as a bird. Or when I die as a bird, I want to come back as a dog. And this reincarnation just keeps going on and on and on. Well, the Hebrew writer says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. You see, some religions see death as the beginning of new life through reincarnation. And that's not true either. And then there is one thing that needs to be brought out in this particular part of our lesson. And that is, the wicked will exist forever. I go to Luke chapter 12, and I encourage you to turn your Bibles there just for a moment. Luke chapter 12. And look at verses 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So what's he saying here? Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear God. Fear God. Fear him. That's what Jesus is saying here. Fear God, who is capable of killing and casting that body into the second eternal death. The book of Revelation is referred to as the second death. You die the first death, like everybody else has to do, to shed this physical body. And then there's what's called the second death. And Jesus said, you need to fear the man that can put you into second death, our Heavenly Father, God. But even so, there are those doctrines that teach there is no hell. Just looking at one passage of Scripture in Mark, on your outline, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that. But I thought about that. Where the worm does not die. In other words, what he's trying to say, and the fire is not quenched, what he's trying to say, if you go to hell because you have chosen that direction to go, then it's not going to be a pleasant experience. It's going to be pain, suffering, and anguish forever. It will never cease to be. It won't be like you burned your finger on the stove and 3 weeks later you don't even realize you burned your finger on the stove. It will be forever. Everlasting fire. A fire that is never put out. That is never quenched. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through verse 44. I think of the idea that when I read this passage of Scripture where the worm never dies. Then I look at my third point in our outline. Why seek the spiritually living among the spiritually dead? Why seek life in Christ where only spiritual death exists? Water baptism marks the new birth. And Paul, in his letter to the brethren at Rome, Romans chapter 6 there, and in verses 3 and 4, dictates, or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And I've made this statement over and over again and still like to make the statement. I guess Peter always says it's a reminder and it needs to be continually a reminder. When you're buried in this watery grave of baptism, you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sin. And you put to death the old man and you rise up to walk in newness of life. Your life changes. It's a change. So water baptism is a new birth. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus. And in Galatians chapter 3 and 27, where we find that we put Christ on through baptism, Christians are tempted to go to the spiritually dead world searching for answers to life's difficult questions. You know, one of the things that I think that is a reality that oftentimes we don't realize it is that the Bible provides for us everything we need to know in this life. Everything. Everything. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So notice the point that Paul makes to the brethren here at Colossae. The Bible provides us with everything that we need to know. And I'd like for us to consider, if you get an opportunity, sit down and read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's only 12 chapters. I suggest you sit down and read them. Because Solomon tried everything. He tried everything. And he came to a conclusion. The conclusion he came to in chapter 12. This conclusion was this. He said, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And of course, Solomon could try just about anything he wanted to. He was a very wealthy man. And he did. He said, this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Look at what he's saying here. He has tried all these different things, and he's come to this conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. You know, we don't have to go find out how things are according to man. I was looking at a show, a science show, yesterday. And of course, naturally, the science will tell you we've been around for billions of years. The Bible will tell you not so. Not so at all. But man wants to believe that this earth has been around for billions of years. But you know what? That tells me that man has not read his Bible like he should. Because the Bible does not tell us that at all. As a matter of fact, we find out that maybe 3,000 years, 2,000 years? Yeah. Maybe in that range. In Paul's letter to the brethren at Colossae, he tells us to shape and define our minds and values and objects in life. He starts off in verse 1. He said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." That goes back to our statement we made just a moment ago. No one will rise from the dead until Christ appears. That's the only time that it will happen. So no one's going to heaven from the Hadean world or from this world until Christ comes. That just seems so simple, doesn't it? It's not complicated at all. It is so simple. Christians go to the dead to search of life when fail to assess the life in terms of Bible truth and how true it is. 2 Peter, if you'll turn your Bibles there just for a moment, chapter 1, verses 2 through verse 4. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Through these you may be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Look at the point that Paul makes in this passage. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow. Oh my. Why should Christians go to the spiritually dead? Well, obviously, to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been studying that in our adult Bible class, the importance of that kind of zeal. Jesus commissioned the apostles, and Matthew recorded it, "Go into all nations and preach the gospel." Mark recorded it, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In John chapter 3, we find that John records for us, beginning in verse 3 here, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And then he has provided for us a way in which we may have fallen from the gospel of Christ. There's a way that we can come back and be a part of the New Testament church. And James brings that point out in James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. So the conclusion. Seek Jesus among the living. That's where you will find him. The living Christ left an empty tomb to testify that he is alive forevermore with power over Hades and death. He said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Don't look for Jesus where he cannot be found. Look for him amongst the living. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are prepared to allow you the opportunity to confess Christ, repent of your sins, and be buried in that watery grave of baptism to have your sins washed away and to be able to rise up to walk in a new life. If you're here this morning and you've fallen away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've brought shame and reproach upon the Lord's church, we invite you to come. Confess and ask forgiveness. And I can assure you, God will forgive you. So if we can help aid you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
There's a fountain created for you.